first, first and last verse are often sung. And maybe but there's more reasons why it's quoted in this text. And of course, probably one of the most often used quotes you've ever heard is how the faith is defined in verse 2. But nevertheless, we generally use this psalm when we're talking about the paths of the sea. And how did someone living in a landlocked country know about ocean currents? And of course, that's a great mark of the inspiration of the scripture. But that's not why we're looking at it tonight either. It's also a psalm that is famous for being quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. And verses 4 through 6 are applied to Jesus. And that's not our point either, although it would be a good one. Our point in using this psalm tonight is this. Of all the wondrous things that God has created, of the majestic scenes that are upon the earth, whether in the form of waterfalls or hills or valleys, the mighty animals, including the dinosaurs that God created, all of the trees and plants for food, of all of this, not to mention stars in a vast universe, still we ask the question, what is man that God is mindful of us? But he is most certainly mindful of us and concerned about us because of all the things that God created, we are the only ones created in his image.
Yes.
As we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And we have been put in charge of all that God has created. God has revealed himself to us both in the natural world, in the universe, because the order that exists there is a proof of the greatness of God, as God being an architect, as being one who has designed a wondrous place in which we live. God has revealed himself through the natural world, but also in the scripture. An amazing thing is that with all his power and glory, he wants to hear from us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we read the following description. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. God wants to hear from us. He has given us the right to come boldly before his throne of grace. Does God actually care what we think? Well, yes, because he has invited us to express ourselves to him. He wants us to communicate. He wants us to pray. If we are followers of his, he wants to hear from us, and he has entitled us to make requests of him. We also praise him and offer thanks because God cares about each one of us personally, each one of us individually, important to him. Sometimes when you think about the vastness of the universe, you may wonder, how could any human being be important to God? But all human beings are important to God, especially those who have elected to follow him. So let's look at a couple of points this evening in connection with the Psalms on this point. Let's go to Psalm 73, and we'll begin with the first verse. And what we want to notice, the point that we want to notice as we read this, is that God does not mind if we are honest with him. Now, we might be somewhat intimidated. After all, God is all-powerful. He does know everything that we think, say, and do. And so, obviously, there can be an intimidation factor there. But it's all right to be honest with God. He already knows what you're thinking anyway, so you get both. In Psalm 73, notice what Asaph said. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like an armor. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart to wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And there's a few more things, but this is enough to give us a gist of what Asaph is saying. But notice he is honest. He is honest about being discouraged. He is honest about the fact that it really bothers him that the wicked are so successful. And he even goes so far as to say he was envious. Of course, he knows that. But he's been honest. And so he's expressing how some of these things have made him feel. First of all, we need to understand that those who wrote the psalm, who are giving prayers to God, knew that God was listening. And we ought to have that same understanding if we do not. Take a look at Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1. We're just going to notice a few times where this is the case. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. There is an expectation that what is said will be heard. Psalm 39 and in verse 12. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers. Or going over to Psalm 54 and verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. So here are just a few occasions in which the writer is calling out to God, expecting to be heard. Hear my prayer. There would not be much purpose in praying if we did not know that God was there, or did not believe that God was there. They had faith is all right to say, I'm disturbed when I look around and see what is happening in society. It is all right to say, I do not understand why things are the way they are. The writer in Psalm 73 didn't get it at first. It seems that the wealthy and the powerful have few cares that bother them. They don't suffer like others. And they are even so profane as to speak against God. They set their mouth against the heavens. Now, nothing has changed in the 3,000 years regarding that. Yes, we have automobiles, we have airplanes, we have technology that people in those days never dreamed of, but the character of man has not changed. We still have those same types of individuals. There are many who set their mouths against God. Atheists do so. Many evolutionists do so. Recording artists and rappers do so. Stars, movie stars do so. Politicians do so. The LGBT community does so. Brother Leon brought up several of these last Wednesday evening. However, even though all of that is true, Satan gets our thinking distorted in these matters. And the goal is to discourage us. Maybe to come to the point of saying, what's the use? And to think as Elijah did, I'm the only one left. Elijah was not the only one left. But it seemed like it to him, and it may seem like it to you sometimes. Satan wants us to be discouraged. However, the psalmist came to a realization that things were not really the way he imagined them to be. Let's go back to Psalm 73 and look at verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. When he went to God's place, probably met with other of God's people, it suddenly gave him a different perspective on the whole matter. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down unto destruction. It only seems like they're getting away with things. It only appears that they are going unpunished. God is taking account of all their deeds. And the verse 19, oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. Yes, they do seem to get away from it for a while, but they don't. They don't get away with stuff. Do you not think God is noticing what they're doing? Do you not think he is going to bring that up on the day of judgment and make them give an account for their evil speaking, for their blaspheming against God, and all of the other things that they have done wrong? Now notice that in the course of this psalm, God did not specifically answer Asaph's question of why the wicked prosper, any more than he answered Job's question when Job asked why he was suffering. We know why, because we read chapter 22, that Job had done it. And God never answered those questions. Asaph came to realize that the wicked do not ultimately get away with it. But why do they do so well in the meantime? They didn't get an answer to that. Job thought that he would make the case when he had a chance to speak God, and that God would give him an answer. Instead, God asked Job a few questions that he couldn't answer. Thus, humbled him. God is all powerful. He does not have to answer the question, although he frequently does. We do not call him to account. He calls us. We know him well enough in the things that we do understand to know that we can trust him in things that we don't understand. The only question is, does God know what he's doing? Well, he has always shown that he does. Therefore, although we may be honest enough at times to express doubt, we must allow the faith have, which is based on the evidence we have, to prevail. We can be honest, but we need to end up where we ought to be and where God desires us to be. So God desires us to hear us, and he also desires for us to, after we have reasoned about some of these things, to reaffirm our faith, our trust, our confidence in him. Now let's take a look at Psalm 74 for a few minutes. We want to read several verses and add something to what we've already said. While we can express ourselves honestly as we are talking with God, we can also realize that there is more than just us that is at stake. A lot of times we may be largely self-centered as we pray. And it is all right to ask for prayers for self, not saying for that. But notice in this passage how the faith of Israel and the respect for God are intertwined. Let's go ahead and begin. Psalm 74:1. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why is your anger spoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolation. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up banners for spies. They seem like men who lift up axes above thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Let me stop just for a moment. We're talking about noticing how these things were intertwined. Are they complaining about where they are? Yes. Are they complaining about how they've been treated? Yes. But notice that this also deals with how they have treated God and God's people, and God's places. The two are going hand in hand here. Yes, we have been mistreated, but they're your places that are being damaged. Let's go on with verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Now who's the one suffering? Israel. But notice how they put this in terms of how it affects God. Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the water. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. What is he saying? You can do anything. You have shown your in time past. We know that you have it in your power to act and to do things. Verse 18. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached the Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God. Plead your own cause. Remember how foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases in danger. So once again, they were in dire straits, but they're not just presenting this before God as their problem. Lord, they are blaspheming you. They are reproaching your name. Arise and act on our behalf and on your behalf. So that is the outcome that they present in this psalm. We can pray similarly that the church will be vindicated as it was in the first century. We need to have the outlook God has on these matters. Denominations and false plans of salvation need to fall by the wayside. They always have and always will violate the unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17, 20, and 21. People cannot be united when some people are preaching the truth regarding salvation, but most people are preaching error. We need to look at this the way that God looks at it and ask for these things to come to an end. Because they are not helping God. They are turning people away from God and keeping them in the kingdom of Satan by telling them a false gospel. It is right to pray that false system of religion cease, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, the Muslim religion, because they do not glorify God. How is God glorified when he is presented as a terrorist? Instead of a God who loves people and is concerned about the souls of all mankind. Those need to cease. They're probably not going to, at least not overnight, but they need to have less and less influence on other people and the truth have more and more. We should pray that the truth of God should prevail on the earth. Jesus taught people in Matthew 6:10 to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Well, that kingdom has come. That was established. And it was preached on the day of Pentecost. And people who have obeyed the gospel have been made part of that kingdom since the first century. But we are more than just a group of people that meets at 5410 Lake Hollow Road. We are God's voice in this area.
Yes.
We are God's army in this region. And we should look at that from God's perspective and not just our own. God's glory and reputation are at stake here through us. We do not not want to be or part of the enemies of God. We do not want the enemies of God to triumph. Another verse in Psalm 119, verse 136, says, rivers of water run down from thy eyes, because men do not keep your law. We ought to have that same attitude, that same response. People need to obey God. They need to come to Jesus for salvation. And if they do not, it should make us sad. It should make us weak that they are rejecting the only thing there is on earth that will do them any good.
Yes.
When we pray, are we being honest with God? Are we considering needs higher than our own? Would you say that the cause of Christ is triumphing here and in most places around the world? It would not seem so. Are we thinking too small, too narrowly? God has all power. Are we asking for things we want? Or are we considering His name, His glory, His honor in the things that we are praying for? We need to have God's perspective on this. Once again, the last verse there, Psalm 7:4, says, do not forget the voice of your enemies. The priest reading for verse 22 says, arise, O God, plead your own cause. Plead your own cause. This should be something we include in our prayer. But only if we're willing to be used to accomplish those things.
Yes.
So, when we obey the gospel, when all of us obey the gospel, we did so because we learned the truth about salvation through the Scripture. We must continue the Word of God, follow His ways, and realize that our purposes are intertwined, just as Israel knew that. When we pray for God's blessings upon the church, it's not just for our benefit. It isn't so that we can go out and tell other people, look what we did. It's for God's benefit. Because the more success that we have, the greater the name of God will be. And the more glorified it will be, the more honored that it will be. So it's not just about us. It's about us with God and leading others to God so that the church grows and advances and is able to influence more and more people to come to a knowledge of the truth. But look at all the things we hear and see on television all the time. And it's a sad situation. People are not. And even among those in denominations who try to make a statement, they're not honoring God because they don't teach the truth about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
God is not honored when people feel, oh, all you have to do is believe. God's not honored by that. And people are not saved by that. So we need to keep in mind that our purpose should be coincided with God's. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you, if you know what you need to do, to respond, repenting of sins, being baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But this is the beginning. This is not a time where God says, okay, you're saved. Now I don't have to have anything more to do with you, and you don't need to have much more to do with me. You're already saved. You can't lose it. That doctrine is not biblical. How would God have an army full of soldiers if everybody had that happen? If everybody said, well, I'm safe now, I got my ticket punch. they serve God? Why would anybody be evangelistic? Why would anybody try to do those things that are going to bring glory unto God in this area? No. Being baptized is just. We have a long way to go, many things to accomplish, many purposes of God to fulfill after that. We can help you to repent of sin or to obey the gospel. Let us know while we stand and talk.
Amen.